Allora, intanto che io è voluto circolare da tutti.
Scriptures are much the same about the enlargement in the belief. life.
Do you remember when Paul was speaking to the Corinthians in the second chapter, in the second epistle, the seventh chapter? He speaks about enlarging your heart. He says, my heart's enlarged. He says, my heart isn't strained. In spite of all that you say or do, it hasn't affected me and my desires for you. Oh, Corinthians, he says, let your heart be enlarged. Let it expand. Don't let it be narrowed down. Let your heart expand itself. Let your affections flow out. What a wonderful that word is. For each one of us this evening, to have our hearts enlarged in relation to Christ himself and in relation to each other. Paul had a lot to stand on the hands of the Corinthians. They had questioned his apostleship. They had treated him abominably. They said his speech was contemptible and all sorts of things about him. That didn't affect his love. He said, the more I love, the less I love. And he said, I'm going to keep on loving. I'm prepared to spend and be spent. I'm prepared to give my all, my time and myself in relation to you who need me. What an attitude, dear brethren. How often, because of opposition in one way or another, our affections dry up. But, said the Apostle, let your heart expand. And I believe this is the secret. At the very outset of this talk this evening, of true enlargement is to have our affections enlarged, not to be strained by opposition on anything else, but to desire to have our affections flowing out. And if you do have something in your heart to mind against a brother and sister, the best antidote is to get down on your knees and cry out to the Lord and help you to love that person. Because this is what the New Testament invites us to do. To love one another, and to love one another in spite of all that may mark us, men, women, and the flesh. And so Paul desired these Corinthian believers to be expanded in their affections, that their hearts should be enlarged, and this marked them in all their ways. I believe prayer is one means by which we can be enlarged in our understanding and in our appreciation of divine things. I don't see how we can possibly be enlarged without prayer. And if we're too busy to pray, then we're too busy. Too busy as far as God's concerned. And we need to find time to pray. And we remember that beautiful prayer of the man in the Chronicles. Cry aloud to God that God might enlarge his hosts, that he might be kept from the evil, that he might live a life that was honorable before God. Oh, what a wonderful prayer to be enlarged. Something we need to pray about today, to be enlarged in our understanding of the glory of Christ, to be enlarged in our understanding of the greatness of God, to be enlarged in our understanding of all the truths that are centered in Christ. Oh, what room there is for enlargement. You all might think, and you sometimes think about enlargement in relation to the meeting. 3 years ago, the meeting of this time and this hall was improved, and the number was declining instead of increasing. And one has often felt that the arithmetic is so one-sided. We know so much about division and subtraction, so little about multiplying and addition. Is it truly a burden? Perhaps if we be more zealous in prayer and love and care for each other, much of this happened in the past will be avoided. Many defections, many disappointments, many sorrows. But our hearts in love, our thoughts in love, our prayer life in love, and all be sure this is the law of the Lord, but in love in every way, whether numerically or spiritually. Hannah was a person who prayed. She refused to accept the conditions that she had at that particular moment. She cried aloud to God that things might be changed. She refused to sit down and say, well, this is it. I can't do anything about it. She cried aloud to God that God might give her a son and the reproach of her enemies might be stilled. Didn't you read in the opening word of her prayer, her song? It says, her mouth is open and I understand that word open means enlarged. Her mouth was enlarged. What was she doing? Praising God. Thanking God for the change in her circumstances. She had a son. Something that she could bestow affection upon. Something that she could give to God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? She prayed for something. And when she got it, she immediately handed it over to God. That's the wonderful effect of enlargement in the soul. Go have a mouth of your own. Praise and worship to the one who has done so much for her. In Psalm 4, verse 1, I think it's verse 1, the psalmist speaks about the pressure and the enlargement and pressure brings. And this is something we like to avoid. We don't want pressure, whether it's physical pressure, or mental pressure, or any other kind of pressure. We desire to avoid these things. They are more comfortable things. They are things that cause us to recoil from them. Oh, how much power there is in pressure when we go through to God, when we get His mind, when we work something into our souls that wouldn't be worked in apart from the difficulties that we go through. Your health, poverty, disappointment, trials of various kinds, only God knows what we require and knows how to apply the pressure. You and I apply the pressure to each other. We might apply too much. We might be harmful to each other. God knows what we can bear. He says this in the Epistle to the Corinthians. We can say it. God knows what we're passing through, and He opens the door so that we may get through that door, and get through that door in time as we pass through circumstances. Oh, how wonderful to go through difficulties and trials with God and get the gain of what He wants us to understand. Because we must remember one of the great principles of Christianity is suffering. Where would we have been this evening apart from the suffering of Christ? He began it in perfection and laid the basis and the example for everyone to obtain blessings. And all the suffering saints have all provided something for the glory of God and for the blessing of others. Those who have gone through the trials and been able to help others who are in similar times. Didn't Paul say this in the second epistle to the Corinthians? You need the comfort. Why, the comfort that you have received from God as you have passed through circumstances. So you see, if you don't go through the trials, if you don't know what the comfort and encouragement is, you can't encourage others to go through the same trials. Having gone through them, and having experienced the enlargement in your soul, through suffering and trial, whatever it might have been, you're able to say something, I know what helped me. I know how God comforted me. And God uses you to carry on the service of comfort and encouragement. So, dear brother, dear sister, if you do pass through the period, if you do pass through the fire of sorrow and difficulty, there's something to learn in it. God wants you to learn something in it. It will be followed with good account when the time comes for you to use the experience that you have had from God. Wonderful thing to be enlarged. Wonderful thing to find this broadening of our affections and our understanding in the will of God for us as we are led down here. And so God stand out preeminently in this sense as one who was enlarged by God and able to move forward in all joy and blessing of him. There's one other thing I want to compare to your promise that God made to his people, and this is in the book of Exodus, and he says, when you come up to the place that's appointed to offer up sacrifices, he says, maybe you've got to leave your fields and your businesses and your homes, and I don't worry about that. I will laugh at that. I will land your borders. You come up and offer up the sacrifices on the appointed feast days. Now, isn't the lesson simple? God saying, you put my things first. Put me first, and the feasts and the sacrifices, and I will come for all the rest. That principle was true in Old Testament times. It's definitely true in New Testament times. Didn't the Lord say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you? Isn't it true that if we waited until we found time to serve the Lord, we would never have time at all? Because Satan would see to it that every moment of our time was used up in following after things that were legitimate. One thing after another would come into our lives and we would have no time at all to serve the Lord or to give to the Lord's interests. And so we have to find time. We have to make time. And the best way to make time is to give up things that are of no use whatsoever, however legitimate they may be, and apply that time to the things of the Lord. Oh, you say it's all right when you say that. You've got plenty of time to do that. Well, one can remember when one was helping, we thought about years and had to apply this principle in one's life. You must find time. You must find time to pray. You must find time to read. You must find time to be occupied with the things of the Lord. And if you don't find time, this enlargement that we're speaking about that God gives to those who put him first will never take place in our lives. Oh, dear brethren, God wants the first place in our lives. We were saying on Tuesday evening that God's a jealous God. He wants our affections. He wants our lives. He wants our time. He wants everything belonging to us. And we can still pay attention to the legitimate things of life. We can still pay attention to our homes and our businesses. We can find time with God. We can find time with Christ as we think of Him first. This is true in life because to think of time and sense, sooner or later, they have promise. And as health and strength decreases, energy decreases, there is time to give to these things, there is the ability to give to these things, and so we receive out of our lives. Oh, how wonderful to deliver it in the love to the Lord, to make a choice, and to see that there is time in our lives to apply the things that our Lord needs to us. Now it says of Dan, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. Well, there isn't very much of an attractive nature we find about this expression. One finds it difficult to apply. I thought that perhaps the best way to deal with Dan is to take account of his name, which means judge. And when he was born, this is the name that was given to him. And we believe it's very important at times in Scripture to see the meaning of names. And if we think of Dan as judge and the application of this to ourselves, there is a distinct blessing in it. You say, how is the blessing? Is anything connected with judgment? Well, the first thing is the application of judgment to oneself, self-judgment. We're all very efficient, judging each other. It's easy to look at each other and see the things that are wrong in each other and point them out and refer to them and criticize them, perhaps slander through and misrepresentation. Easiest thing in the world. But to sit down in the presence of the Lord and judge oneself, that's a different matter, but it's a way of true blessing. Look at Proverbs. It speaks about those who are born in a foolish way and have no understanding of themselves. They will take account of themselves. That would be all right. But the self-judged man, he realizes more and more as he walks with the Lord, all is not right. The evil nature to combat, fleshly desires, fleshly motives, that have continually to be put down in one's life. Every day of one's life, these things rear their heads. proved in my day that it was experience. And neither one gets the world, nor one feels the need of self-help. Or how feeling we feel as we desire to walk with the Lord, do through His will, and be governed and ordered by His will, or how we feel the need of continual self-judgment in His presence. Rational motives, rational desires, actual propensities might be in trouble and time to judge His presence, and we might come aside from these things and do the things that please Him. Brethren, we don't want to be introverts. We're always occupied with ourselves. Self-judgment is an entirely different thing from being introvert. We find a man like David, conscious of the terrible sin in his life. And Psalm 51 reveals the self-judgment of a man who realized he had gone wrong, and indicating a way to get back into the presence of God in joy and blessing. Oh, dear brethren, never let us shun the exercises of self-judgment in the presence of God. And that's the place where we've got to be honest. We can talk with each other, and perhaps we can mislead persons as we talk to them, and they may mislead us. When we're in the presence of God, all the honesty is of any use whatsoever. Because when we speak to God, we know that we've got to tell Him the truth. We know that we've got to lay our hearts bare in His presence. And this is where we get the gain of self-judgment. Then there is such a thing as righteous judgment. There are many scriptures that say, judge not, lest we be judged. And that's a very good scripture. I often feel that one of the reasons why we're so able to judge others is because the same kind of things work in our own hearts and in our own minds. And that's why we're so ready to accuse other people of evil things, or of evil intentions, or wrong motives. But to judge righteous judgment is another matter altogether. And the Lord exhorted us to judge righteous judgment, in order that evil things might be put down, and the things of the Lord promoted in our lives and in our conscience. And so we find righteous judgment is the way of blessing. Take for instance a man in the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians. That man in the company of the believers was going to produce a terrible condition. Paul said, don't you know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Don't you know that if you allow this evil thing to continue in your midst, that the whole company stands guilty of the thing? He has committed it, but you knowing it and refusing to judge it, you morally are all guilty of this awful act. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Well, then, right to judgment, but naturally, it feels a lot of humility. This erring brother was put away, then it was a blessing. Because they became a new lump, and the evil thing was put away, and the Holy Spirit and the Lord's claims were able to operate without any hindrance. Oh, dear brethren, this is the result of righteous judgment. It wasn't a false kind of judgment. It was a judgment that was directed by the Spirit of God through the Lord's servant. So, dear brethren, if we fail in this, we close the door to real blessing. Righteous judgment is the thing that's demanded of every believer and every company of believers in order that the things of the Lord and the honor of the Lord's name might be maintained at all times. And now we come to Nathan. This is a happier brother, if you like. There are so many precious things said about him. Let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren. Let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes should be iron and brass. And as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Well, we just want to refer to a few of these things. His acceptability to his brethren, his foot dipped in oil, and his strength. Timothy was a man who had this kind of common day. Do you remember when Paul went to the place where Timothy was? He decided to take Timothy to walk with him. And says he was a disciple who had a good report of the brethren. He was acceptable to his brethren. Now this doesn't mean, when we apply the New Testament guidance, that we conform to everybody's idea so that we might be able to feel well met and nobody says anything wrong about us and we don't upset anybody. That's not what it's meant at all. He was a man, a young man, who was walking amongst the people of God, and his life was so like Christ that they would give him this commendation. Didn't Paul say that he had no other man so like minded? That Timothy was an upright Christian and he was a commendation of the likeness of Christ, and this is why he was acceptable to his brethren. When Paul wrote his letters, we find in every one of them something said about his brethren. And we find Paul in an unenvious spirit commending this servant and that servant and this brother and that sister. He commends them. They were all acceptable to Paul. I'm sure they were acceptable to the brethren. Not because of any amiable feature was attaching to them naturally, but because of how they were born after Christ. We were all acceptable to God, thank God for that. We've all been accepted in the beloved. Something absolute once and for all. Every believer in Christ, no matter how they strayed, no matter how difficult the pathway may be, and they feel liable to succumb under the pressure, this doesn't affect their acceptance in Christ. They are accepted in the beloved. Once and for all, a blessing will never be taken from them. What to be acceptable to one's brethren? It seems to me an indicate that the teachers of Christ can be recognized as such persons, and it has to be acknowledged. These persons of worth, persons of commendation. I think Epaphroditus was one of the outstanding characters in this sense. You remember in the second chapter of Philippians, Paul commended him for the love that he had for the saints. And he had so much love for them, he was prepared to die in the exercise of this service. Paul said, hold such in reputation. He is a man who was acceptable to his brethren. Dear brethren, this is a normal feature of Christian life. Read about those who are disorderly. Paul said, don't keep company with them. They were unacceptable. The man that we've been talking about in the fifth chapter of Corinthians, he was acceptable. And we read Paul speaking about persons who caused divisions amongst the people of God, by fierce speeches and so on, desired to divide the saints of God. They were acceptable. All those who show the teachings of Christ, submission to the word of God, are acceptable to the fellow believers. Now it says of Naphtali that he's full of the blessing of the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't it a fine thing to be in the company of a believer and when you leave him you say, well, I've had a blessing. My spirit's been refreshed. I haven't been listening to endless criticisms of brethren, misrepresentations, slander. I've been listening to something about Christ. I mean, this is something that's worthwhile. My soul be refreshed. Well, this is the kind of thing that you expect from a person who is full of the blessing of the Lord. Not that I was such a person. Oh, what a commendation to be full of the blessing of the Lord. I suppose in New Testament language, these persons are full of this Holy Spirit. Empowered by the Spirit and all the features of Christ are expressed in them, those that wonderful fruit that described for us in Galatians all the different things, joy, peace, fruit, long-suffering, patience, and so on. All the features of Christ coming into evidence in the power of the Spirit. Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, said he had a desire to go and see them, that he might impart to them some spiritual gift. And he says, when I come, he says, I want to come full of the blessing of the Lord. What a man he was. Oh, how wonderful, something of the Spirit. To move amongst the people of God with some blessing in one's soul and impart it. And I'm sure we all feel this. Because every little bit helps. If we can all add a quarter of blessing amongst the people of God and put it into circulation, then that's going to help with the rate of temperature. I remember dear Mr. Pollock many years ago giving us an illustration of this time that as we come in the door of the basin and we all drop a little drop boiling hot water into the basin. The sun comes in and drops. An ice cold drop of temperature grows. That was a simple illustration, and I think very effective. If we assume that most of us here have a nice boiling hot drop of water to put into the basin, all put it in, and then a few come in with ice cold drops, well, that's going to reduce the temperature drastically. But if we all provide the same, put it into circulation, it's going to increase the temperature and love and warmth amongst the people of God. Oh, to be full of the blessing of the Lord. Actually, we are full of the blessing of the Lord, whether we enjoy it or not. Paul says to the Ephesians, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ in heaven. How much we know of it, how much we enjoy it, is another matter. It is a question about appropriation. What is said of matter by they have done, they have probably done. But I think it speaks about possessing. Anyway, yes, possess thou the rest and the Sabbath. And I suppose there is a great difference between viewing our blessings in Christ that have been bestowed upon us absolutely by God in Christ, and the possession of them in real enjoyment and experience. Then it says of Naphtali that his fruit was different from oil. Oil is a well-known type, symbol of the Holy Spirit. I think the influence is clear that in the New Testament language, this is a brother who is walking in the Spirit. There are many features in the New Testament. Walking worthy of God, walking worthy of the Lord, walking in love, and so on, walking as children of light. And it also says, walking in the Spirit. We hear a great deal today about the Spirit, miraculous gifts, this kind of thing calculated for bad people because of ecstasy, manifestation of power, the natural happiness, that kind of thing. But it would seem to me that to walk in the Spirit is something that demands a very high character of Christian living and doesn't make much of the vessel who is walking in the Spirit, but makes much of Christ. Because the Spirit glorifies Him, and the Spirit produces the features of Christ in our lives. And if we're walking controlled by the Holy Spirit, this is the great thing that's brought into being. Not the ecstasy of feeling, not the demonstration of power, but the features of Christ. And surely this is what God wants from each one of us. Walking in the positive power and energy of the Holy Spirit in testimony in the world and for the praise and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in one way, it's not a question of how clever we are in understanding the Word of God. It's not a question of how effective we are in expounding the Scriptures or preaching the Gospel. It's a question of the Spirit's service in us, in clean vessels, making plain to us the things of our Lord Jesus Christ and walking in the power of that. And And then this stuff you're referring to possess thou the flesh and the soul. Wonderful thing to have possessions, great possessions. In these days of inflation, many people are seeing their possessions disappear. 20 years ago, they perhaps thought they were secure, nothing to worry about. As far as the future was concerned, everything was all right, nothing to worry about. And now, with inflation and all its worries, many are waking up to find they have nothing left. And these women, it might be worse, might be very much worse. Perhaps we must take the path in a very real way, the parable of the Lord's gold. But a man's possessions, a man's life doesn't consist of little possessions, but how rich he is toward the Lord. This is a great thing. Possessions can disappear overnight. Actual possessions can make Wall Street crash in the death years. Many people committed suicide, hundreds of people committed suicide. Because the possession disappears, you have nothing left, nothing to fall back on. But the Christian has possessions that nothing can touch. And it's wonderful to have them, because I honestly believe that the enjoyment of these possessions in our souls makes us superior to any kind of difficulty that comes upon us in our lives. It's easy to stand here and say that, but I honestly believe it. We possess divine things in our souls, it makes us superior to anything that comes across our family. And this is why the Lord, knowing the fickleness and the transient character of things here within, exhorted people to have the treasure in heaven, to have their possessions where a mortal thief could not destroy or steal. Dear brethren, the New Testament is full of this kind of thing. Possessions, things that belong to us, they're ours. Didn't Paul say, all things are yours? They're your possessions. Go and collect. This was the word to the nation of Israel. Every place that the soul of your foot rests upon shall be yours. Possess it. We know that in the history of this nation, they did not possess. They were disobedient. They never really possessed the land that God gave to them. And because they didn't possess it, all sorts of troubles were allowed to remain in the land and through the falling of flesh at the cause of a great deal of suffering. But the possession of divine things and the enjoyment of them mean that we are superior to all the things that come across our pathway and we're able to be maintained. Power and testimony for our God. Wonderful thing to have divine possessions. And thank you to the elders, because I don't know very often perhaps here, but a dear brother of God's ruler, long since gone to be with the Lord. That in the course of his life, he handled £1.5 million, a big sum of money in those days, in dealing with his orphanage homes. In Bristol. And it was one to himself was gifted a very large sum of £81,000. And when he died, he left 16. But in his account book, there were many references to one who wanted to lay up treasure in heaven. Very often, these references were made to his account book. When he died, Jesus. It's very easy to draw the inference that he was a man who was wanting to lay up treasure in heaven. Not only did he use money to buy power for the orphanage homes, but he used the money that was given to him personally, for his own personal use. And when he died, he left 16 pounds. He wasn't a relevant. He had possessions in heaven. And what an honor he left. And what an influence he had. Most of the people who know anything, and most of the people who knew anything about living by faith, learned it through the influence of God's word. His example inspired them. And his heavenly possessions, what he had in his soul, in his pathway here, influenced him in his life. Wonderful man of God. Grand thing to have the right possessions. Now, Asher, again, it said to him that as thy days, so shall my strength be. Oh, how often this is near common to the dear saints of God. Every day, providing his help and blessing and comfort. God always there to support and encourage his dear servants, dear people. Every day, something provided for their blessing. Was it Anna of the tribe of Asher? Was she a true child of Asher? Oh, she was day and night in the temple, speaking of Christ, always thinking of the things of God. Oh, what a true child of Asher she was. And she knew something of the Spirit's control and guidance. She knew something of the Lord's help and blessing. What an example she was of the tribe of Asher. Oh, how many have proved the wonder of God's help and blessing in their lives day by day. And that's why we come to the next expression in relation to God. There is none like the God of Yeshua. None like the God who helps and blesses and encourages. Oh, that God hears. And Hannah, she experienced it, and many, many more have experienced the same power and encouragement and help and blessing in spite of all the conditions of today. Were things in a healthy condition when the Son of God came into this world? How many were ready to receive him? Anna? Simeon? Just you? Just one of you? In the whole nation? Not a large crowd waiting this wonderful event, the incarnation of the Son of God. Only a few, in very difficult times, things in a very old way. To be a child of Asher means that you must feel affected by the condition of the veil. You're empowered by the Spirit, you're empowered by God. You know what it is to testify to Christ. You know what it is to have all the strength that God provides to maintain you here in power and witness to God. Now, we find in verse 27 a very encouraging word. We tell you, God, is thy refuge and underneath of the everlasting arms. You have a need to say it, you have an expression like this, self-explanatory, bringing its own joy and blessing. Imagine God being our refuge. Psalm 48, where the psalmist speaks about God being the refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. Martin Luther's famous psalm, David's psalm, I should say, oh, the strength that he derived from the troublesome times in which he lived, and standing for the truth of that time of so many against him, he experienced the truth of this. The eternal God is his refuge. Lord, have experienced the power of the everlasting heart. Even one man against all the same might of Christendom, taking his hand the work of God and saying, I'm not going to move from this, not one iota. Very like Paul in the Epistles to the Galatians. Paul said, we didn't give in, no, not for an hour, he says. Wouldn't give way, not for an hour. Standing by the word of God. Martin Luther stood there with all the princes of Christendom before him, with all the might and authority and influence. He stood by the work of God and the heaven of God with his everlasting arms surrounded him. Thank God. We are here this evening because of the faith and courage of men like Martin Luther and many others since this time. Because they experienced the power of the eternal God and those everlasting arms. Are we passing through any times of difficulty, of doubt, of fear, other things in our hearts and minds because of present conditions that are upsetting us? Listen to this word. Listen to what the word says. The eternal God is thy refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. Do you remember the arms of Moses as he looked to God? The armies of Israel prevailed. And as those arms drew near and they fell down, the armies of the enemies prevailed. And so Aaron hardly lifted up the arms, and again the armies of Israel were victorious. We can't have that relation to the everlasting arms. Those arms never grow weary. There's nothing in this world can affect those arms, the everlasting arms, with all the might and power of the eternal God at our disposal. And when we think of New Testament times, what do we think of? Romans 8. If God be for us, who against us? We come to the end of that wonderful episode. We find the same expression. Through the Holy Spirit. According to the eternal God. The everlasting God. The one who has made known the most wonderful blessings. But it's not only a question of getting through the wilderness pathway, with all its troubles and difficulties, thank God for that. It's a question of glory with Christ. This is our destiny. This is God's will. This is His mystery, His masterpiece. And He's made it known. And it's the eternal God who is willing. And it's the eternal God who will bring it to pass for His own glory and for our blessing. And so Paul breaks out at the end of the 16th of Rome. An open worship to the only wise God, the one who put all this plan to be, through Christ, his well-beloved Son, and in all our blessing forevermore. Just as one word, I finish. Look at verse 29. Now just mention things, and you can think over all of them for yourselves. A happy people. Happy art thou, O Israel. A happy people. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord? Who is like unto thee? A unique people. Saved by the Lord. A saved people. Who is there in the shield of thy help? A protected people. And then thy enemies shall become liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. A victorious people. Now let's think of these things. How simple they are within the compass of this verse. And then think of New Testament scriptures in relation to these things, and I'm sure there's much to fill and fill our lives. A saved, a happy people, a unique people, a saved people, a protected people, and a victorious people. Well, dear brethren, the Apostle says in North of Zion, there are more conquerors. To return to lives. Maybe delve into these things more and more and find something for our hearts.